Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Howdy. I just got the gesture that my baby's crying, so that's good. Oh, boy. How are you guys doing this morning? I was thinking to myself, do I introduce myself? I'm Adriana. I feel like I know most of you, and if I don't, then let's just plan to connect after this. Sound good? There's my introduction. All right, so this summer, we've been going through a series on the fruits of the Spirit. And if you're anything like me, you may have missed a few Sundays this summer, right, Zach? I mean, he knows. So I just wanted to recap a little bit and just say that, first of all, fruit is not something that can be produced out of our own efforts. Fruit comes from abiding, from resting in the Spirit of God, walking with Holy Spirit daily, surrendering, dying to ourselves, all of these really fun things we love to do. And we are the branches and he is the vine. So if you take anything away from today, I want you to take that away. I want you to remember that we need to stay connected to God. That's the most important thing. All right, here we go. So have you ever prayed this prayer? This is going to be a little bit of interaction here to start off. God, help me. God, help me. Not a polished, pretty prayer, just a desperate, guttural, I don't know what to do, but I need you. Anyone? Have you ever been in a place where your circumstances feel so heavy, so confusing, and unfair, and it feels like God is not answering you? Yes, me too. Has anyone experienced or is experiencing this right now? Okay, we've got a few. This is for you guys then. We're going to take a moment this morning, right now, to praise God for the season in your life. Because this is not failure. This is formation. You can hate me for this. If it feels too hard for you, that's okay. I will do the praising for you this morning. How's that sound? So let's everyone close our eyes and I will do this for us. God, thank you for this difficulty in my life. Thank you for the pain. Thank you for the feelings of being uncomfortable, for forming my faith in the difficulty. We hate it. It feels so hard some days. It feels so overwhelming that it makes us want to throw in the towel. Yet, I know you are a good father. I know your goal is not for me to be comfortable, but for me to grow in likeness to you and to give you my whole heart and my whole life. Thank you for never leaving my side, even when I often leave yours. Help me to process my life with you, the good, the bad, the ugly, the hard. Give me a posture of humility and open my heart and my ears to hear your voice. Amen. All right, so if you haven't guessed it already, we're talking about faithfulness today. And this is a place where faith gets real. Welcome to the valley. Not the treasure valley, the valley of the shadow of death. Woohoo! We're here, we've arrived. This is where faithfulness is formed. It's not the kind of faithfulness that shows up in highlight reels that we see. It's the kind that is forged in the fire. We're going to look today at Abraham and Sarah, and how God formed faithfulness in them, not in the easy moments, but in the waiting and the disappointment in their valley. So first, if you have scripture, you can open it. It's Hebrews 11. We're going to start with verse 8 and go all the way through 19, and I will read it for us. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Skipping ahead to 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. This is a picture of the kind of faithfulness Abraham and Sarah had. I think they both had faith, right? Because if my husband came to me and said, hey, I'm going to take our only son up on a mountaintop and sacrifice him, I'd be like, no, you're not, right? So clearly, I'm going to go ahead and say this was Abraham and Sarah's journey. It was their journey together that got them to the point where they were able to say, okay, we're going to follow God no matter what. And this promise that God gave them felt impossible, that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And in the scripture, I love this part, it says, Abraham was as good as dead. I mean, that's why this promise was impossible, right? He was really, really old. And time started to pass, and Sarah wasn't pregnant. So time passed, they grew weary, and they began to doubt God's promises. So what did they do? This is my pause so I can have water. What'd they do? They did what all of us would do, right? They took matters into their own hands and made an absolute mess of their lives. Like, not just a little mess. Like, I was thinking about this as I was reading it. Like, reality TV type of mess. It was horrible. Let's go ahead and read how our little reality TV episode for today. Genesis 16, it says, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Then Abraham had a child, but not with Sarah, with her servant Hagar. So safe to say things got really, really messy. Sarai ended up mistreating Hagar so badly, she fled. When I read that, I was like, that feels really relatable. Like, if I was in her shoes, like, you take something into your own hands, you're like, it's gonna be fine, and then it just totally backfires to the point where you end up being horrible, right? She mistreated her servant so badly that her servant fled. This was not faithfulness at all. This was fear masked as action, taking things into their own hands. And yet, God does not discard them. He stays with them, and he keeps calling them forward. I love this next part in the scripture because we don't exactly see Abraham saying, like, God, forgive me. We don't see that kind of repentance, but we do see repentance in his posture. Every time God speaks after this point, Abraham gets low. He humbles himself, and he listens. He lays down his own way and the temptations to shortcut. It says in Genesis 17, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. So what is God doing here? He's calling out Abraham's identity. This is the turning point for Abraham. It's not his perfect faith. It's not a clean performance, but it's his surrender. This is his valley of formation. And in our valleys of life, we're usually walking along. Things are great. Things are going swimmingly, right? And then all of a sudden, something happens. The mat gets pulled out from under us. Maybe it's job loss, a relationship ending. Maybe it's a health scare or a tough season with one of our kids. Maybe it's financial strain or a hope deferred. That one felt really relatable. Or just a really deep sense of stuck. And we say, okay, God, what is going on? This hurts. This sucks. Help me. What do I do? This moment right here is where the faith gets real. It's where our trust is tested. And if I'm honest, most of my life, my gut reaction was to ask for a miracle. And I felt really righteous doing that. Like, yes, I am a very faith-filled person. I'm just going to ask God to take my circumstances and just turn them around. And we'll just keep going in the same direction we were going. I see a nod back there. And what I was saying really was, God, I'm at point A, and I can't get to point B, so please just come in here and fix it and turn this around. And caveat, like, I really believe in miracles. I do want to say that. Like, I believe that God's faithfulness will always surprise us. So I don't want you to hear, like, me saying miracles aren't real. I 100% believe in miracles. But what I was doing in this scenario is saying, you know, I just needed to believe that my circumstances would change, and they would. I needed to believe harder, hope harder, try harder, have more faith, right? Can you guys relate to this? The deeper motive in this for me was actually, God, I am so uncomfortable. Please just make me comfortable again. Ooh, man. I feel that every day. Please just make me feel comfortable again. There's this term in theater. I was a theater arts major. It's called Deus Ex Machina. And it is in Greek tragedies. When the plot reaches an impossible or hopeless situation, a god would sometimes be lowered down onto the stage using a crane-like machine to miraculously just resolve the conflict and then flee. It was a way that they could get to the resolution of their play quicker. It was like, here's the problem. We'll just lower God down onto a stage, fix everything, and then it'll be fine. A divine figure literally descended and fixed everything. It was a divine rescue, a spiritual shortcut. God, lift me out of this season, beam me up from the valley, take me straight to the blessing. Yeah. Wouldn't that be nice? Let me be clear, though. There's nothing wrong here with crying out to God in pain. We already did it a little bit this morning. There's nothing wrong with that. We see that in the Psalms all the time. This hurts. This is confusing. Yet, I will trust you. Honesty with God is part of this process through the valley. And so is pressing in when we hit the valley, not running away, not escaping or numbing or trying to control our circumstances. This is where the faith is being formed. So now what do we do? We're talking about faith being formed in the valley. It's like, okay, Adriana, what do I do? As I was reflecting, I kept seeing these Kairos circles. If you've been in Redemption Hill long enough, you have heard the term Kairos. And I kept seeing these Kairos circles just going down the valley and then up the other side of the valley, creating this movement through the valley of the shadow of death. This should give us hope, because movement always feels better than stagnation. The Kairos can be summed up simply as a divine disruption. It might not feel divine, but it's a disruption that, if we offer it back to God, is divine. We can take a moment to pause and ask God, what is really going on here? I think this is the point where we have an opportunity to be really honest. What's going on? How am I feeling about it? where are you in it? Where am I in it? Just be really, really honest with God. We can reflect. What does this reveal about what I believe to be true about God? And then respond. What is God inviting me into? I'm going to rest here on the second one for a minute, though, because I felt this truth was very important to us this morning, which is, you know, what do I believe about God? We can only be as faithful as we believe God to be faithful. I kept hearing that as I was writing this. Like, why would we trust someone or something that's untrustworthy? We just never would. It's not in our human nature to do that. We will not step out if we don't trust the one who has asked us to step out. We will not obey if we don't feel secure and safe in the goodness of our Father. Like, it's easier to obey if everything in our path, if we're not in a valley, right? We're just on a road. We're just walking. It's like, okay, you ask me to do something, I'll do it. But if we're in a valley, like, we have to feel really secure with what we're believing to be true about God. And this is what we see with Abraham and Sarah. They were struggling to believe in God's character. So they took matters into their own hands, made a mess. We do this all the time. And what we see come out of this is God is drawing out the temptations that are within us, the temptations that we see Jesus even struggle with in his 40 days in the wilderness. Struggle and overcome, by the way. And these three major temptations, let's go through these. Let's buckle up a little. The first one is appetite. The temptation to meet our own needs our own way. Abraham and Sarah's decision to involve Hagar came from hunger, not for food, but for the resolution. Like, let's get the ball going here. This is taking too long. Let's just fix it ourselves. The second one is approval. And if you're an Enneagram 9 or a peacekeeper in your family, you might deal with approval like me. It's the temptation to be seen, affirmed, validated. Abraham and Sarah were probably saying, if we don't have a child, what will people think? Or the third one, ambition. You entrepreneurs out there, this might be yours, possibly. It's not one of mine, but I deal with all the other ones, so. The temptation to chase calling without cost. God said we would be parents of a nation, so let's just accomplish this goal. Let's just get it done quickly, our own way. Here's the goal set before us, let's do it. But it was God's promise for them, right? It wasn't a promise of like, if you do this, it will be accomplished. These are not just ancient temptations, they are actually ours too. When we face pain or discomfort, we might fall into these. I think at any given moment, we're probably struggling with one, like right now. Appetite, I just need to feel better right now. Approval, I need people to see that I'm doing okay. Or ambition, I need to make progress or I am a failure. And this is the gift of the valley, because in the valley, it brings all those temptations to the surface. You're like, that's a gift? Yes, it's a gift. We don't get to process these things unless we're walking through hard stuff with God. And it's not to shame us. It's to invite us into deeper surrender. So as we're recognizing these this morning, I'm just going to pray for us again. God, we are tempted to take things into our own hands, to try and fix our circumstances. And this morning, we just say, we trust you. We trust you more than we trust our impulse to fix, to impress, or to succeed. We trust that you are purifying us and drawing us into closer relationship with you. We trust that this is part of the process, that we are not failing. I'm going to read you guys a poem that I wrote in 2020, kind of in the peak season of feeling stuck. I felt like it just really is going to show you what an angsty person I am. And we'll start there, and then I want to share a story with you. So here it goes. Sometimes I feel stuck, lacking vision, frozen in a mindset of dejection and indecision, longing for my good father to reach down and pluck me from this season, fast forward me to the day when my faith outweighs my reason. I just want to know what my purpose here is. What if I'm the only one who doesn't have any dreams? Are you hearing my desperate screams? Take what little faith I have, O one who redeems. Turn this season of apparent lack and misery, my flour and oil, the only offering in my artillery. Deeper in is the only way out. I resurrender to the discovery in the midst of this drought. Perhaps the dry brush in my spirit makes way for a bigger wildfire to engulf and clear it. I wrote this in 2020. You guys remember 2020? Peak season of stuckness for me. I've named these seasons sticky seasons. I've experienced them so often that I gave them a name. I was a stay-at-home mom to a newborn and a toddler in the midst of the pandemic in Hawaii, which sounds glamorous, but we didn't have any family and everything was shut down. So I was really stuck. And we only had one car. As I was reflecting, I was like, we only had one car. I was like literally physically stuck in my home with my kids with no AC. And when you're hot, everything's worse. So I was just like longing for something to change and starting to express this deep dissatisfaction that was inside of me. I was longing for more purpose, more significance. I was longing to feel useful and wondering how I had not received my dream job by now. I wasn't even sure if I had any dreams, but I knew I needed to be doing something other than what I was currently doing. So I was expressing just a real, honest, raw emotion with God, probably for the first time since giving my life to Jesus. Just to be able to bring out those raw emotions was completely new for me. Backing up some years, when I finished college in 2011, I went on staff with my college church, and I sensed this calling to pursue full-time ministry in what I thought would really be the rest of my life. Because when you're 22, it just feels like this is it. I've arrived. I wasn't really thinking years down the road, but I guess I wasn't thinking about it in like any terms. I was just like, this is it. Living very much in the present moment. I knew I loved people. I knew I wanted to serve God. So this was perfect. I met my husband. We got engaged. We ended up moving to Idaho in 2014 and continued doing ministry in Ketchum, Idaho, which was a huge blessing and just such a fun season. And it just, you know, things are just moving along. I'm on the road. In 2017, I sensed the Holy Spirit ask me to give up my job for multiple reasons, but I really felt like this was obedience. I was to resign from this position, and surely my obedience would lead me to the next right thing. That's usually what we think. Which it did, by the way. It wasn't the right thing I had in mind. I worked for years in restaurants and occasionally serving the local church, wishing and wishing and hoping that God would bring about this perfect next ministry job for me. It was years of this. Disappointment began to set into my spirit, but unspoken disappointment, it just started settling in. I wasn't really being honest with God about it yet. Not until 2020. When we all just started getting honest about everything. And it was this simple act of a daily routine, just going for a jog, and I felt like God just spoke to my heart. Do you ever feel like you're crying out, and days and weeks and months go by, maybe years like me, and then all of a sudden, there's clarity. God was speaking identity over me. Not just the generic, like, Adriana, you're my daughter, which is important, but like this really specific identity. He was calling me forward. He was reminding me of his faithfulness, and he was calling me in to recognize that the season he had me in was exactly where I was supposed to be. So he wasn't actually calling me like, Adriana, I have designed this perfect job for you. I have this like these multiple plans for you. He was literally saying, where I have you right now is where I want you to be. Let's just open your eyes a little bit. Let's be you in your circumstances. Let's be you connected to me, the Father, in your circumstances, and let's see what happens. Does that resonate with anyone? I feel like that's huge. It's still huge for me because life didn't magically feel better. I was still in the throes of parenting toddlers. But what started happening was this process of rooting out untruths that I may have even masked as truths. And an example of this is the word calling. If you're around me long enough, you're gonna hear me get a little irritated with it, because I felt I was really righteous in needing this dream church ministry job, right? To be useful and to fulfill my calling. But God began to show me that that was actually just my ambition and wanting or needing validation through my work rather than receiving my identity and fulfillment from God. So in some way, I had used kingdom language to fulfill my human temptations. The American dream masquerading as calling is not calling. I feel like we have not done this right in the church. I'm not talking like just Redemption Hill. I'm saying like capital C church. We talk about calling a lot as what we do. And let's just take it back. If you're sitting here and you're like, but what is my calling, Adriana? I'm not saying calling's bad. I'll tell you what your calling is. Let's just all recognize we all have a calling. Here it is. We're called into relationship with Jesus. We are called to follow him. We are called to him. We are called to be ourselves, connected to him in our current, present circumstances. That's it. What we do will ebb and flow and change over time for the rest of our lives. It just will. So what we do cannot be our calling. Honestly, this renewal in my identity has given me so much purpose in my circumstances, even in the valleys. It's just been like an anchor for me. What I do is not who I am. It's how I show up. It's how I grow and press in and recognize that no season is ever wasted with God. And fortunately, I have had the opportunity to test this. I've weathered a few storms since 2020. I ended up getting what I thought was my dream job at a church in 2022. It was a dream for about 6 months until this church began to reveal a very crumbly foundation and eventually died. But it was because of this other calling that God gave me, calling me back to himself, that I was able to weather that storm. Because I no longer saw that the death of that church is like my own personal death. I was detached from it in a way where I could stand on a firm foundation. My husband and I collectively have experienced somewhere around 15 months of unemployment since 2022. We didn't ask for that. We certainly would never sign up for that. And there have been some seasons of wondering what's next. And just simply working the jobs that were right in front of us to provide for our families, even if we didn't feel like it, even if we didn't feel like it was exactly the right thing we wanted to be doing, we've just had to stay connected to God and be in formation with him. I think for a long time, actually this is a total aside, for a long time I really felt like, I'm just gonna sit and wait for the next right thing to come. And I've wrestled with like, what's more important, providing for my family? I know I'm talking a lot about work this morning, but I hope this is relatable for you. providing financially for my family or waiting for like God to show me like what's next? How am I useful? Where's my purpose? And I think that I've separated the two when like it's actually just the divine disruption in our current circumstances. It is okay to just work a job and make money. That is okay, right? Let's just do it connected to God. Yeah. He provides what we need when we need it. Just like Abraham, who went from being so concerned about creating descendants that he made this royal mess with Hagar, to being a man who is willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. His belief about who God is formed his faithfulness. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That's why he was able to take his son to be sacrificed. He was trusting the one who was calling him to do it. And it says, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Why? Because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. This is where trust replaces striving, where faithfulness begins to grow. Abraham did not become the father of faith in a moment. It happened between Hagar and Isaac, through the valley, through surrender, and through deep formation. You guys tracking? I've covered a lot. I feel like I've covered a lot. And Andrew's going to come up this morning and walk us through how to process a little bit further. But I just want to encourage us, all of us, that formation is not failure. It's not failure. No one in this room this morning is a failure. Facing our temptations, or another way of wording that might be our worldly ways of thinking, is part of the formation. When we allow this inner work to happen over the long haul, this is faithfulness. This will inspire us to move. It will inspire us to take risks, to take steps of faith. And honestly, that's a sermon for another day. Because I know that there's this whole faithfulness piece that's kind of missing, where it's like, okay, this is what I'm talking about this morning is the inner work of faithfulness. And once we're able to address that inner work, then we start moving and working and resting from a place of abiding. So yeah, I love talking about the doing. I love talking about the movement. But I was just reminded as I was preparing this sermon that all God really needs from us is our surrendered, soft hearts. That's it. He can do so much more with us in that posture than we can ever do for him. So we have to start in that place. Amen? All right. Andrew, come on up.
Thank you, Adriana. So the band's going to play behind us for a little bit, and we're just going to take some time to reflect. We all have differing circumstances, but if you're like me, then that really resonated with you. So for this first couple minutes, I just want you to sit and acknowledge your circumstances. It's hard. It doesn't feel fair. If you're ever going to make it to the place that you thought God was taking you. So just sit and acknowledge those as a reality of your life this morning. as you're acknowledging these things to yourself quietly, I think through the Spirit, the heaviness of a lot of these circumstances and the pain that comes with hope that is yet to be fulfilled. I want us to acknowledge our human tendencies, because we're not always walking in the Spirit or thinking in the Spirit. And so I want us to acknowledge our tendencies to be paralyzed with fear. Maybe like Abraham and Sarah, to take things into your own hands, try to make it work your way. And maybe some of you just ignore your circumstances altogether. You just power through, you get busy, and you go, go, go. Reflect on who you are and how you maybe respond in a way that isn't faithful or isn't full of faith to your circumstances. I also want to encourage you to be bold and to ask for faith. It's okay that you don't have it. You can say it. It's okay to say that you don't have faith. But ask for it. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened. you give us faith this morning? We're at church on Sunday morning not because we have it all figured out or because we have all the answers, but because we're seeking. We know that we desperately need you and others to get us through the valley that many of us feel we are in. Would you fill us with your Spirit and produce faith in us, Lord? Thank you for your faithfulness. We're going to take some time now to enter into communion. You guys know how this works. There's bread and wine on each side. You can come down the aisles and receive. But I really want this time of sitting with the Spirit to continue into our communion, to continue to reflect on these things. You know, the world around us is so noisy and busy, and it's so tempting to, even encouraged to cope in ways that aren't healthy, that don't require faith, or don't depend on a God who is faithful. But let this be a moment of refreshing, of connecting with the God who sees us, with the God who is faithful this morning. So as the band plays, when you feel ready, please come up the aisles and take communion.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.